May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So today we heard just a snippet of Jonah's story. And if you have the time, you really need to read the entire book of Jonah. It's quick read, and it's actually a really fun story. So just in case you're not going to read it right away, I'll tell you a little bit about it. Jonah is supposed to be a prophet. He's an unenthusiastic one, but he's a prophet nevertheless. He has been sent by God to go to Nineveh. It's a great and wicked city. It's an enemy of Israel. Jonah promptly jumps on a boat and heads in the complete and opposite direction of Nineveh. But of course, God will have none of this. And a great and fierce storm comes up. And the sailors of the boat, caring for their own safety, throw Jonah overboard to save the ship. And so at that point, Jonah is swallowed by a big fish, or a whale, as the story is commonly told, where he lives in the belly of said fish for 3 days and three nights. The fish spews Jonah out onto the shore in the exact place where God wanted Jonah to go in the first place. So there is a lesson here about the persistence of God, but we'll save that for another day. So God came to Jonah once again and told him, "You go to Nineveh." Did I mention just how reluctant Jonah was to do this? God told Jonah to say to the people of Nineveh, which is the present-day Iraq, in case you're wondering, and proclaim, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And here is where the Technicolor movie version of Jonah's story kicks in for me. So you got to picture this. You got to go with me here. There's Jonah, and he is covered with whatever would be in the belly of a great fish. You're picturing that, aren't you? So there'd be seaweed, there'd be gastric juices, his hair will be hanging in slimy strings, his clothes will be torn and tattered, and he probably stinks. And off he trudges to Nineveh, mumbling to himself the entire time. "This is such a waste of my time. I so do not want to be doing this." So the Bible tells us that this city of Nineveh is so vast that it would take 3 days to walk across it. And he stops after one day and proclaims, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I envision that he said it just that way. 40 days more, Nineveh shall be overthrown. So I suppose we'll give him credit. He could have prepared a whole entire sermon that he had planned to give. Barbara Brown Taylor wrote in one of her books that perhaps he was planning on pitching a tent and having a good old-fashioned revival, preaching day and night about sin and repentance. Or were those 8 words it? Only 5 in Hebrew, which is a language, by the way, that the Ninevites don't even speak. So here's Jonah. And no sooner does he utter the last word of the world's shortest sermon, and everyone, from the king on down to the animals in the field, promptly repents. And the people of Nineveh believed in God, they proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth, all turning from their evil ways and from the violence that was in their hands. Exit Jonah, who stalks off, sits under a bush, and sulks. It was probably the most successful sermon in history. Preachers may wait their entire lives for a couple of people to say, good sermon today, a little bit too long, but not bad. But he, with 8 short words, only 5 in Hebrew, brings an entire nation to their knees to worship God. But apparently, repentance was not the outcome that Jonah had hoped for. He had really been hoping for a bit of fire and destruction. He didn't want to come to Nineveh in the first place, perhaps because he was perfectly sure that the Ninevites weren't worth it. The Ninevites weren't Israelites. They weren't like him. What was the point? Perhaps he just really wanted those Ninevites to get what he thought they deserved. And so, here's the thing. I wonder if at some level we know exactly how Jonah felt. That part of us that judges others by their race or their religion or their sexual identity. Jonah embodies our own fears and our own intolerance toward others, those that we don't agree with or are different from us. Like Jonah, we know exactly who God would save. And it's only those who are the same as us. We are seeing this intolerance toward others being played out on our national stage as politicians argue about immigration and border security. At times, our local and national discourse seems more divided than ever. As of this writing, our government is shut down because of those divisions. There are women marching in the street yesterday and today because of those divisions. The current political climate and social media has allowed and encourages people to voice their bigotry and their hate toward whole groups of people that we have judged and we have condemned. These are not reasoned discussions of the issues, but judgment and condemnation of those we are afraid of. Fear that somebody is going to take away what is ours, our jobs, our status. Fear of those that are different than us. We become so afraid of certain people, perhaps those whose clothing sets them apart as a different religion or an ethnic group. They don't speak our language, or they speak it with an accent, or they're a different color. We become so afraid that we build more walls, buy more guns, enact more laws to protect ourselves, build more prisons. We can be exactly like Jonah. We keep creating God in our own image, a God that feels the exact same way that we do about those people, whoever those people are for us. We would rather God rain down his fire and vengeance on those who are different than us, the wrong church, the wrong race, cantankerous politicians, immigrants, corrupt leaders, terrorists, and whole countries. When it comes to others, we tend to believe that God's justice should outweigh his mercy. What is a quote from Anne Lamott's book? You can safely assume that you have created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates the exact same people you do. Jonah fully expected that God would destroy Nineveh. But when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity he had said he would bring on them. This is a story of a God whose power and mercy are not just reserved for you or for me, but for all of us, everyone, everywhere. This is a God who is always bigger than we can imagine, more complex than we can even begin to fathom or understand. But like Jonah, we keep trying. But we just can't put God in a tidy little box and define him in our way. And so the story of Jonah invites us to be content with this great mystery of God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. This story invites us to move into a world that God envisions, where forgiveness and mercy outweigh vengeance and justice, where sin, evil, and violence are defeated, but not with ugly words or guns or walls or bombs or bigger prisons, but through the love of a God who so loved the world that he sent Jesus to you and to me. The Jesus who walked along the shores of Galilee, calling to the disciples, and is still calling to you and to me to follow him. There was a prayer that was scribbled on a scrap of paper and was found in the wreckage of the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And it's an appropriate prayer for today because we remember this week that it is the 70th anniversary of the liberation of the Nazi concentration camp Auschwitz. The Nazi Holocaust was an extreme outcome of bigotry and intolerance toward others. And the prayer goes like this: Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. Do not remember all the sufferings they have inflicted upon us. Remember the fruits we bear, thanks to the suffering. Our comradeship, our loyalty, our humanity, courage, generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown out of all of this. And when they come to judgment, let all the fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. Extraordinary words coming from a place of such desperation. But words that echo Jesus: forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. We are called to follow Jesus. We are called, and we must commit ourselves to work for a just world where conflict and cruelty have no place, having compassion for all that suffer, whether through natural causes or from the cruelty and inhumanity of injustice. Knowing that absolutely no one is beyond God's forgiveness or God's mercy and God's incredible love. The kingdom of God is right here and right now. We are being called. We just need to reach out and follow. And when we walk out those great doors and we are called to bear witness to this incredible love that we've been given, a love that is life-changing, not only for others, but for ourselves. Our own faith will just keep growing simply by sharing that love with everyone, everywhere. Amen.